a great blessing and privilege to be with you this evening, and trust that the Lord will bless us in our time together. On nights like tonight, I do not struggle to having something on my mind. I struggle with having quite a bit on my mind, and hope and trust that what we would bring before you would be that which He would have us speak. But I was very, very stirred up this morning from the things that Brother Mike brought before us. And there's a verse of Scripture I'd like to dwell on for just a little while. It's found in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians is a book that Paul wrote from prison. It's a book that he wrote under very difficult circumstances. And you would think that him writing it from this position, it would be a very lamentable book. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a lamentable book because Solomon is looking back over the course of his life and he's realizing that his life is full of vanity from all the ways in which he had gone after his own pleasure. But Paul in the book of Colossians writes perhaps one of the most uplifting epistles in the New Testament, and it's fascinating to consider that a man who's in a prison cell writing these things could be so happy and so joyful. When you think about the things that he wrote about, it really encourages us, and no matter what our circumstance is in life, we can be encouraged and rejoice as well. Now, I will lay a little groundwork, but the verse that we would like to look at is found in verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church or the churches of Colossae to a certain end, to a certain conclusion. And to get there, he lays many great and wonderful things. If you back up into the first chapter, you see where Paul has established a foundation point that we have, that in the first chapter he describes in verses 14 and 15 how you and I have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. We have been taken from one place and we've been put in another place. And I love the word translated there because the word translated literally means to be plucked up and to be placed. When Enoch was translated or when Elijah was translated, it wasn't that they did something of themselves. The Lord literally plucked them up and picked them up and put them someplace else. Well, that's our case, that's our position, that's our standing. We were in darkness, and the Lord picked us and plucked us up and placed us in light in the kingdom of His dear Son. He also tells us in the first chapter that we have been redeemed, and we have been are forgiven by the blood of Christ for the redemption that we have in that. And he continues on, and he talks about how you and I have been washed in His blood. At the very end of the first chapter, he talks about the position that we have, that we have something in us. This is verse 23, I believe, where he says, we have something in us that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus has made us of Himself, and He's given unto us of His divine nature. And by the time you get into the second chapter, Paul really begins to sink his teeth into the position that we have by telling us how we were with Christ Jesus. This is chapter 2 and about verses 14 and 15. And that when we were with Him, He took all of our sins and all of our iniquities and He took it out of the way and He nailed it to His cross. Again, friends, you and I were only there by representation. We didn't help Him with this, but He took it out of the way and He nailed it to His cross and He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He did all these things for us. So that by the time you get down to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Everything leading up to this third chapter is to prove to us, friends, that we have passed from death unto life. We have been raised up on high, if you then be risen with Christ. We have, friends. And when you and I come together in a place like this, it's not to try to help us get risen with Christ. It's to show once again how we already are risen with Jesus Christ. And if that be our happy case, if that be our position, Paul says if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We need to have a higher plane in view. We need to have a nobler view when it comes to our life here, which is why verse 2 would say, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And as Paul continues down in chapter 3, he moves beyond our position that we have, and he has some things to say starting in verse 5, and I'd like to read a few of them. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And he doesn't leave us to doubt what those things are. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He basically gives us a list of things to mortify and to put off. And the things that he lists there in verse 5, they're pretty big. I mean, we think of adultery and fornication and covetousness and idolatry. We think of those as big things, but Paul gets a little finer about it in verse 8. He says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, you and I, friends, understand that for us to put off something and to put on something, we have to be in possession of that thing. I love how the Apostle Paul describes it here. He says that you put off the old man and you put on the new man. We all can go to our closet and we see that row of clothes that we have to choose from. And I'm always amazed when a woman is trying to pick out something to wear, because she says, "I don't have anything to wear." And I go and I look, and you know, there's three times or four times the amount of clothes in her closet that are in mine. And I say, "What do you mean you don't have anything to wear?" And she said, "Well, I don't have anything I want to wear." Well, that's a totally different matter. You may have something, you know, not have anything you want to wear, but you have something to wear. Well, friends, when it comes to our existence here, you and I have a wardrobe that God has provided for us. A wardrobe that is created in the image of Jesus Christ. It is a wardrobe that is called the new man, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we're to put that on. The only way we can put it on is to be in possession of it. And Jesus has given us that in the form of regeneration for us to put on to His praise and to His glory. And then as you come on down, in verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, these things that are listed here, we are to put on as the elect of God. You know, we can't do anything to become the elect of God, but we can do a lot of things because we are the elect of God and show that we are God's children. You know, when my children do certain things, they do those things not to become my children, but to show they really are my children. I was quite disheartened this weekend when, you know, I didn't have to worry about this from Brother Chris. He and I didn't know each other when we were my children's age. But Brother Mike would look at my children and say, "I remember when you did that." And I said, "Be quiet." You know, he was basically pointing out that what my children did were things he remembered me doing when I was that age. Now, friends, did they do those things to become my children? Did they do those things because they're my children? They did those things because they're my children. So as the elect of God, we have things to do, we have things to put on, and we have behaviors to go forward in that show that we are God's children. And some of those things are forgiving one another. Some of those things are not lying to one another. Some of those things are, if we have a quarrel against any, to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. You know, when a lot of times when people have a quarrel, and I promise I'm almost done with all this, when you have a quarrel, someone will say, "Well, you know what? If he'll come talk to me first, well, then I'll go talk to him. Well, if he'll apologize first, well, then I'll apologize to him." You know, if we're to look at it the way Christ looked at it, had Christ said, "If they'll take the first step, then I'll forgive them," there would be no resolution to the problem. But friends, Jesus took the first step and He forgave us freely for His own name's sake, and we are to do that towards one another, to forgive one another for Christ's sake. And so finally, as he gets down to verse 15, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all..." verse 15, "And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." He says, basically, let all these things rule in your lives. If you want peace in your life, Here Paul has laid out a series of things to do. And I realize we hit the high points, but I know you don't want to be here for 3 hours tonight. I will promise you, I'm going to let you out as quick as I can. He says to do these things, and the peace of God will rule in our hearts, and it will rule in our lives. Most of the time when I find my life that is not at peace, when I find my life is full of strife and it's full of discord, it's because these things have not been manifest and not been prevalent in my life. And I love the next expression. He says, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Here's where I got to thinking about this morning. When Brother Mike was talking about that account in 2 Kings 4, he brought so many things to our minds that showed how we ought to view the land of God and to view the people of God and to view the Word of God and things of that nature. And I very much enjoyed a lot of the points. Some of the points he brought I'd not thought of before. And friends, when you look at this land that you and I inhabit, when you look at this place that we dwell in and this word that we hear, when you think about this people that we live among, it is important for us to remember that we have been called into one body. We have not been called to be a group of people who kind of all do our own thing, who all want to have our own say. We are one body, and it is the body of Jesus Christ. And for us to live in that way, there has got to be peace ruling in our midst and ruling in our lives. You know, when my wife and I got married, we promised to live together, two people living together as one flesh. Now, what if on, the morning, I wake up and I say, we have this and this and this to do today. And she says, well, I don't think so. I'm not going to do this, this, and this. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And so every day we're doing different things and we're not working together. Is that really how marriage is supposed to work? No, it's not. And friends, when it comes to the house of God, when it comes to the land that God has given unto us, we all need to be minding the same things. We all need to be going in the same direction because, friends, we've been called by one Spirit into one body, having one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one Lord over all. You and I, friends, are here today and we sit together in heavenly places with Christ and we enjoy the good of this land because God has blessed us to be part of one family, and as that one family, we're in one body. You and I, friends, are part of the greatest family this world has ever seen. It's the family of God called out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, and we dwell together as that family. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that are my family that I sometimes wish I could say were not my family. If you think that there's a problem in this earth, it's been in my family tree. We've had every sort of situation. We've had every sort of problem. As a matter of fact, it's just by the grace of God that we are where we are today. Because when I look at just my father's side of the family tree, I mean, it's amazing that my father even came into this world with all the things that happened. They were a lot of immorality, a lot of criminal activity, and I don't say any of that to get any pity, or I hope I didn't ruin any of my reputation that I have with you, but I said it to say this. There are people that if somebody was to ask me, are you related to so-and-so, I would have to say, yes, I am. I don't want to, but I have to because that's the reality of it. Well, friends, unlike my natural family tree, when it comes to this land, when it comes to this body, I don't ever want somebody to say, are you a part of those people? And I have to say, well, yes, I am. Friends, this is a land that we ought not be ashamed of. This is a body we ought not be ashamed of because this is a body that has been bought by the blood of Christ, called out by His grace, and is trying to walk together after one Spirit in newness of life. When I think about this land and this people being called into one body, I think about what Ruth told Naomi there in Ruth chapter 1. When she was going back, or when Naomi was going back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she tells her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, she tells them to basically go home. She tells them to go back to Moab. And Orpah does. She goes and she leaves. And Naomi's case is pretty logical. It's pretty natural. She basically says, I don't have any more sons to be your husbands. And even if you were to wait and I was to have a child tomorrow, would you wait till he was grown? Go home. I have nothing more to give you. I have nothing more to offer you. And here's what Ruth tells Naomi. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to forsake from following after thee. For where thou go, I will go. And where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou livest, I will live, and where thou diest, will I die, and where thou art buried, there will I also be buried. Friends, she was willing to go with Naomi and to dwell with her and to dwell with her people all the way even unto death, because her people was Ruth's people as well. That's the kind of affection that you and I should have for this land and for this body. That this people is my people. Where they live, I'll live. Where they dwell, I'll dwell. Their God shall be my God. And where they die, there I'm going to die. And where they're buried, there I'm going to be buried. Because friends, you and I have a common bond, and we have a union here that this world cannot possibly understand. I mean, what is it that would draw us together tonight? What is it that would have us come into an assembly tonight to hear these things and to rejoice in these things when the world says that what we're doing tonight is foolish, it's outdated, it's not worth anything, and everybody who does it is just wasting their time? What is it, friends, that draws us here? We've been called into one body, and we desire to live together as one body in this land that God has given unto us. And to have that, friends, we've got to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And on top of that, we must be thankful. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, even as you've been called into one body, and be ye thankful. One of the things that is the highlight of God's house, one of the things that is the highlight of God's people, it's one of the crowning achievements when you look at their life, is that they're supremely thankful for that which they have. You know, thankfulness is something that this world today is getting less and less of. I mean, everything they have, they feel like they deserve, and they're not thankful because they think they ought to have more of it. I tell you, friends, you and I need to realize and understand that we are deserving of nothing. But He has given unto us freely of His grace all things. And on top of that, He's given us grace upon grace. He's given us mercy upon mercy. And He still comes and visits with us by His Spirit and shows us and reveals to us that He is very, very much in our midst. But when you think about the things that we experienced this weekend, whenever you were hearing one or both of those brethren preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, you know what that's a testimony of? It's a testimony, first of all, that Jesus is alive. Because, friends, if Jesus was not alive, if He had not been resurrected, no man could preach. No man would have the ability to preach in that kind of demonstration. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Christ be not raised, he says, then is our preaching vain. I mean, when you feel that testimony by God's Spirit that the preaching is more than just words, but rather it has a resonance down into your soul, that's an evidence that Christ is not dead in the grave, that Christ is alive and seated at His Father's right hand. But you know what else it's a testimony to? It's a testimony not just that Jesus is alive, it's a testimony that Jesus loves us. Because friends, if He didn't love us like He did, He wouldn't bless us the way He does here in this world. I mean, it's true that if God did not bless us here in this world with a single solitary blessing, other than the fact that Jesus died for us, we would still go to heaven when we leave this world. But friends, He has shown us love beyond compare, that it's more than just us going to heaven. It's more than just us living with Him. He comes and dwells with us right now and makes that manifest unto us. You know, when the disciples were on the sea and they were basically caught in the midst of the sea and they were just basically struggling to go against the tide, when it says they could not go for the hard rowing that they were in, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And when He comes to them, they don't immediately know who He is. But whenever they cry out, He says these words. He says, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. Well, friends, think about how many times in the storm of life and how many times in the cares of life that we're bearing up in the middle of the sea. Maybe we're rowing as hard as we can and we're not getting anywhere and we're just stuck and we wonder, is this storm ever going to end? Am I ever going to get through this? Am I going to die as a result of this? And in our darkest hour, in our toughest moments, Jesus comes to us and He says, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. Friends, when you have moments like we've had this weekend, not just in the house of God, but just among the people of God, it's an evident token, friends, that God is in our midst. What does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this about this land and this people. He says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Here the Apostle Paul says about these people that he's talking about that they have certain distinguishing marks. He says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And what is it about them that he is so thankful for? Number one, he says, your faith groweth exceedingly. They have a faith that is getting stronger every day. They have an assurance and a confidence towards God that is constantly growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he says, your charity towards one another aboundeth. You become love. It's evident that you love one another. It's evident that you care for one another. And he says also about this, that you are bearing up in tribulation. You're bearing up in persecution. You're taking those things honorably. And then he says this. He says, this is an evident token. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that like as we have endured these things, so he is going to judge the wicked, and to all those who are troubled, he is going to bless. And then he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. You know what resting is? You know, I hear preachers talk about dangerous subjects to preach about, and rest can be one of those things. Because if you preach on rest, you encourage everybody to perhaps fall asleep while you're preaching. But friends, this type of rest is not sleep. This type of rest is not that which we actually think of taking repose. This type of rest is that we have peace and a calmness no matter what is going on in this world. When you look at this world, all this world wants to do is beat you down. All it wants to do is try to make you submit to the things that they're doing. And you know, there are things that a child of God just cannot be happy doing. I mean, we may be happy for a season. We may enjoy it for a little while. But we can't be happy long term in those things. It says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that he chose rather to endure the afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, if you and I go after the pleasures of sin, it will only be for a season. And we'll end up cast down. We'll end up troubled. We'll end up heavy laden all over again. But what does Jesus say? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You and I have the opportunity here in this land that we dwell in right now to find rest even in a weary world. And the rest is simply this. We can behold the glory of the Lord and see that which He's done for us, and we realize and understand we didn't do anything to get it, we are not doing anything to keep it, and it's going to be ours without fail when this life is over. What is there left to do? How is it that you and I rest? What is it that you and I do while we rest? Most of what we do is that we're just thankful to the Lord for that which He's given unto us. We're thankful for that which He's blessed us with. We're thankful for those times that He comes and meets with us. And friends, we also ought to be thankful for one another. Because even if all we had was God's presence, He's given us each other as evident tokens that God not only has us in His love, He has others in His love that we can walk with and talk with and have care one for another and to enjoy the goodness of God. We've been called into one body and we need to be thankful. And here's what Paul says as a result of that. In verse 16 he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything we do revolves ultimately around thanks. We give thanks, friends, when we walk together, one with another. We give thanks whenever we are worshiping together, one with another. Notice what he says. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, whenever a minister is declaring the word of God, it's something that he wants to find fruitful ground. You know, when I go out and I plant a garden, I am very disappointed when the garden doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to. I'm very disappointed when certain seeds don't come up like they're supposed to. I get disappointed when the yield is not what it's supposed to. And friends, when it comes to God's house, it's much like a garden. It was described as such in Song of Solomon chapter 4. Well, as the ultimate gardener, as the ultimate husbandman, He who sits upon the throne, He wants to see things coming up and bearing much fruit. That's why He says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You know, I talk to people a lot that are not exactly all that happy with where they're going to church. And it's interesting, when you talk to them, they say, well, I go to such and such place, but I really don't like my preacher, and I don't really like what he preaches about, and nobody there seems to really know that I'm there. And I tell them, I say, well, why don't you come and visit with us? Oh, I can't do that. That's my church. And I'm like, well, you know, they are not experiencing anything that is even remotely feeding their soul. They don't feel like they're part of a family. They don't feel like the word that is coming forth is that which is the truth. And it makes me wonder what they're still doing there. And when I hear our people talk about, well, I just don't get much out of church anymore, and I just don't appreciate being there anymore, it's rather disheartening. And friends, here's where I think the crux of the matter lies with us. If we are not thankful for what God has given to us, both now and also in eternity, the Word of God will not find a rich lodging ground for us in our minds and in our lives. You and I need, first of all, to realize that for us to be fruitful, we have to appreciate what God has given unto us. Because God has given unto us all things that we need. God has laid forth things that that are good for us, and He's given us things that are good for our soul. And for us to truly have His Word dwell richly with us, we have to appreciate what we have. You remember what Brother Mike said this morning whenever the prophet Elisha told Naaman the Syrian what to do? I mean, what he told Naaman the Syrian to do was very, very simple. He basically said, you go over to the River Jordan, you wash 7 times. I mean, that's about as simple a command as you can have. But what did Naaman do? He got mad. And the reason he got mad is he said, well, first of all, he didn't even come out and talk to me. He didn't come out and make a demonstration like I wanted him to. He didn't do what a prophet should do. And he said, and then he told me to do this, and my goodness, it would be better to do this. I've got better rivers at home. We've got a better situation there. And friends, that's a lot of the way it is today. The Word of God is so simple, and it's so pure, and it's so evident the way God has laid it out. It's so evident, friends, from the Word of God that Jesus Christ has saved us by His grace without our help. It's so evident from the Scriptures that you and I stood in need of Him, and He saved us by His free and unmerited favor. And it's very simple, friends, that the things He's given us to do are very reasonable to be done for His name and for His glory. But you know what people say? They say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. You know, somebody will come visit one of our services and they'll say, well, is this all there is? Don't you have something for the youth? Don't you have this? Don't you have that? I mean, do you have anything besides your sermon? I said, what else did you want? And they said, well, I mean, are you the only one that preaches? And I said, unless we have a visiting preacher. You know, there are things here that the world doesn't understand because they're expecting more. They're expecting something else. But friends, what more could we have than that which God has given unto us, which is good for our soul? I love what the words of How Firm a Foundation say. It says, what more can He say than to you He hath said? Friends, He's given unto us all that we need. What more could He say than He's already said? What more could He command than He's already commanded? Everything He's given unto us is exactly as it's supposed to be, is exactly as we need it to be, and for that we should be thankful and let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Friends, whenever we come to the house of God, we ought to be hungry to hear the Word of God. I appreciated what Brother Mike said in his prayer, that we, though we have met all this weekend, though we've had service after service, we still come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because friends, when you think about our souls and what they go through on a daily basis, all the things that they experience, all the things that are thrown their way, it makes me, friends, yearn to hear of good news from a far country. It makes me desire, friends, to hear something I'm not hearing in the world. I enjoyed richly those things which were given unto us this weekend because, friends, those things are not common. They're not found everywhere. And when you and I have those things delivered unto us, we need to let those things sink down into our hearts and sink down into our souls so that we would live lives of service to God, remembering those great things that He's given unto us in His Word. And when that Word of Christ dwells richly in us, He says we are to teach and admonish one another as a result of this. We are to teach and admonish one another because of what God has given unto us. It dwells with us. And notice what He says. He says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I tell you, one of the things that troubles me is when somebody has the mindset and when somebody has the feeling that the song service is just like the filler. It's like the interlude that gets us to the preaching hour. Friends, worship begins when the body assembles. And worship continues until the body is dismissed. That's how long worship goes on. It doesn't begin when the sermon begins. It doesn't end when the sermon ends. Worship begins when the body assembles, and it continues until the body is dismissed. You know, there's a lot of teaching that goes on in a song service. There's a lot of admonishing that goes on in a song service. There's a lot of prayer that goes on in a song service. You know, whenever you sing a song like "Show Pity, Lord," you're actually singing a prayer to God. "Show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live." You know, that's a prayer that you're praying unto God. Some of what you do in the song service is praise unto God. He says, "Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man." That is praise to God for what He's done for us. Some of our song service is actually that which is an exhortation to ourselves. There's a song, we don't sing it, I don't know if we've ever sang it here, but I've sung it before. It says, "If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray." Friends, that is an exhortation and basically an examination of ourselves, trying to clear our conscience before God. Song service is very important because it is that in which we declare unto God through our song an admonishment, a praise, a prayer, many different things. But you know what else is important about the song service to consider? It's not just us admonishing one another. It's not just us praising Him. You go with me over to the prophet Zephaniah in the third chapter. It's one of those not very often gone to books. In Zephaniah chapter 3, I believe it's verse 17. It is verse 17. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Friends, that's the situation that you and I have here. The Lord God is dwelling in the midst of us. He has saved us. He rests in His own love with us. But it also says He joys over us with singing. And when you and I sing to Him, it's important to remember He's singing back to us. If you read the book of Song of Solomon, it is one long song between a man and his wife. First he sings, then she sings. Then he sings, then she sings. Friends, when you and I, as the bride of Christ, sing today, the Lord Himself comes down into the midst of us. And He rests in His own love and He joys over us with singing. We're to admonish one another with these kinds of hymns. And then he says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know what he just said? Whatever we do, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed, we need to do it with thanksgiving. The reason being is that every moment in our lives, no matter what the situation is, there is something worth thanking Him for. You know, you may have a bad day. He's still worthy of being thanked. You know why? Because we still have life and breath and being. But friends, most of my days, if not all of my days, I have more to thank Him for than just life and breath and being. I have this to thank Him for, that He's not left me nor forsaken me. I have this also to thank Him for, that He's given me a good natural circumstance to live in. I have this also to thank Him for. Most of my days, I have good health. I have this also to thank Him for, that I have a wonderful family to live with. But most of all, until I go home, until I go to that land, to that country for which to where my citizenship lies, He's given me a home here. And He's given me a land here that I can come in one body with His people. And I can have the Word of Christ given unto me and have it dwell in me richly. I can speak to Him and to my brethren in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I can have, friends, the very presence of God in my midst. I can have, friends, Him come down by the person of His Spirit and speak sweet peace in my ears. Friends, I have a situation in my life that I have every reason to thank Him for all that He's done for me. You know what the great thing about Thanksgiving is and being thankful? When you spend your days being thankful, there's no room for complaining. There's no room for murmuring. There's no room for gainsaying. There's no room for bickering. There's no room for arguing. There's no room for any of those deeds of the flesh that you and I are to mortify. There's no room for any of those filthy things that God has told us to mortify that are in our members. But there is plenty of room in this new man that we put on to have thanks unto Him for all that He's done for us. Friends, you and I have been greatly blessed all down through the scenes of our lives. We've been supremely blessed in His house down through our lives. And we've been blessed again this weekend in His house to feast at His table. Friends, I feel like our cups have run over. I feel like even in the midst of our enemies in this old world, He has prepared a table for us. And friends, it's my desire that this day, for the rest of my life, all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us be thankful for what God has given unto us and rejoice in the Savior's love. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.